This morning, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 23. If you've brought your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Samuel 23. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 29. And if you've got the outline, you know our message is titled Growing in the Going. Or we might more clearly say how God uses times of retreat, humility, and defeat to bring about greater victory in our lives. For David, God's ultimate purpose, of course, was a throne, the throne of Israel, that he would be king one day. His plan, it's different for you and I, unique, of course, to each of our lives, but what he's called us to, each of us, of necessity, it requires passage through pain. If we submit and learn, we grow. If we fight against the hand of God, we stagnate. That's the path, that passage through pain and submission to and trusting God in it. That's the path to being a better spouse, a husband or a wife, a better kid, employee, leader or servant. Suffering and brokenness, learning to lay down our rights in favor of God's plan. As long as we're clinging to having things our way, we're gonna fail. Today, as we look at David's life, we're gonna see again his submission to God's greater plan and his blessing on the shepherd warrior's life as a result. As David does this very thing, as he chooses God's way over his own, we find the Lord very much pouring out blessing and goodness in his life. There's blessing for you and I, too, when we trust the Master. Choosing to grow in hard times, in the going, the retreating instead of the standing and fighting, the leaving instead of the staying. Not when we get to stay and fight, have our way, but when we have to yield to circumstances at times, give up and surrender. There's blessing there. Now, when God's in it, when he's calling us to. Now, last week was that dark chapter in which King Saul, in the pursuit of David, determined wrongly that the high priest was in collusion with him and that they were conspiring together against him. David, he lies to the high priest, of course, and that further endangered him as he had no idea that Saul would be coming, nor the fury with which he was pursuing, chasing after David. And as a result, and because of Doeg the Edomite's claims, he was that shepherd servant of Saul's who was there, saw David come to the high priest, receive help from him. Well, because of that whole mess and confusion, 85 priests, as well as all the inhabitants of the city of Nob, were murdered, except one, the son of the high priest, Abiathar, who we'll see in today's meeting, finds his way in today's reading and meeting. We are meeting together, but I meant to say reading. He makes it safely to David. So let's start with verses 1 through 4. We're going to pray, and then we'll read these verses. Father, as we open your word, God, as we consider this topic, Lord, this subject, it's not fun, Lord, talking about suffering and brokenness and losing, God, and how you actually work through that. Sometimes that is your plan. We don't like that. I don't like that, God, but it is how you work. And so please, would you help us to embrace those times when you say go when we'd rather stay. Help us to understand when you're asking us to humble ourselves instead of fight, Lord. And God, that in those moments and through those places of weakness, that in our lives your power would be made perfect, God. I pray that you'd help us to learn and trust you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It isn't a popular message, isn't it? I was sitting across the table from somebody yesterday, really sweet guy, and he was talking about, you know, different motivational speakers, listening to Tony Robbins. This is not a Tony Robbins morning, all right? So you can go home and watch the infomercial and see him with all the women on the boat, and, you know, I don't know what that's supposed to do for you. Probably, don't do that, okay? Don't go watch the guy with the women in the boat. Just stick with scripture. Okay, so we're off to a bad start. But verses 1 through 4, is double checking, because David is going to make for sure that he's on track with God's plan, which is a good idea. We want to make sure that we're in the midst of God's will, that we're doing exactly what it is that he's called us to. And no, maybe this wouldn't be a motivational message in the world's eyes, but from God's perspective, it is. It's truth that we need, in fact, because God, he works very often in ways opposite to what we would imagine, doesn't he? It's true. Verse 1, then they told David, saying, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. Well, word has reached David that this border community of Keilah is under attack by their enemies, the Philistines. We read in verse 1 that they are robbing the threshing floors. These soldiers, they were looking for an easy way to feed themselves. It was harvest time, and they were threshing the wheat to separate it, of course, so it could be, eaten with the chaff removed. And the Philistines saw this as a great time to come down, attack, and win the meals for themselves without having to work for it. Well, Keilah was especially vulnerable because it was in the south, it was in Judah, but only about 10 miles away from Gath, the hometown of Goliath. So it's kind of there on the border. They were exposed, you might say. Now, taking on something like this, liberating a city from foreign enemies, it's no small task. David and his men, they knew this, so David prayed. This is smart. It's a good idea. Verse 2, David inquired of the Lord. We're going to see that a lot in this chapter. David, he's setting a great example for us in praying. We need to develop this habit right out of the gate as we're talking about this whole idea of God blessing and working in our lives through difficulty, through sometimes choosing the hard thing. We need to remember to be a people of prayer so that we can discern well and rightly what it is, in fact, that God is doing. And I don't mean some quickie prayer. I mean, those are good when you got to use them, when you got to lean into that, Lord, help, right in the moment. But far better to cultivate a constant and continual habit of prayer, a lifestyle of prayer punctuated by special times of seeking God like this. Jesus, in teaching about our need to count the cost in following him, shared in Luke chapter 14, verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Wisdom dictates that we pause, that we consider, and that we pray, that we don't just charge ahead and determine, well, it seems like a good idea, or I've been through things like this before, or I think that I'm going to be able to handle this. No, no, no. We need to slow down. David is praying, and he's counting the cost. But beyond just knowing whether or not we've got the resources to take on a given responsibility, because sometimes we do, and it's still not what the Lord wants us to do. Have you been down that road before? Sometimes that whole idea of, well, it was the Lord opened the door, that could be kind of a tricky thing. Did he open the door, or did you have the resources that made it possible for the door to open? And the Lord is actually saying, no, that's not somewhere I want you to go. It requires a little more discipline and waiting on him. We need to find out if God is even leading or asking us to do a given thing. James writes about that, speaks to it in chapter 5, verse 13 of his letter. He exhorts those that are reading this little letter, and he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. It kind of describes this almost presumptuous boastfulness about the future. Like, oh yeah, we're going to go and we're going to do this. We're going to, you know, set up camp here and do business in that way and open up these new frontiers. We're going to conquer all these things in life. He says, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And not just say, but actually living in the reality of understanding not only the brevity of life, but the importance of discerning God's will in the short life that we've been blessed with. God, is this somewhere that you want me to spend my energies? Is this a direction that you would have me to go in? But now you boast in your arrogance, he writes, all such boasting is evil. We need to slow down. We need to pray. Well, in verse 2, we read, therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And God, of course, answered him, we read, that he should. Now, David asked because his heart and his mind were troubled by this news of his countrymen being in trouble. Sometimes our involvement comes after we respond to what God has shown us, we become aware of a need. And at times, I think God, he's wanting to tell us to go. Or rather, he's wanting, but he's also waiting until we're moved to care enough to ask whether or not we should. What I mean is, David found out that Keilah was under attack. And David, whose heart God was preparing and moving and making to be king of Israel, had a genuine concern for his brethren. So he was moved. He was broken over that. But then the next step was to ask God, Lord, what would you have me to do? I think God's looking for you and I to have that kind of a sensitivity to what's going on around us. That we would have eyes open to see needs. You ever live that way, walk through life, and you're not paying attention to the needs? You move very quickly past the person with their hand out. You drive past an accident, and all you're concerned about is the traffic because you got to get to your appointment. You're you know, bothered by, what are all these kids doing in the hallway? And you're not really thinking about whether or not there's a need represented by that little herd of small people in down that way. I think sometimes God's looking for us, I know he is, to have a heart like David here that sees a problem, sees a need, pauses and says, God, what would you have me to do? Lord, do you want me to help that person? Oh my gosh, look at this accident. I know I've got an appointment, but I want to stop and pray. Oh, there's children upsetting my morning. I almost spilled my coffee, but you've called us, Lord, to go and disciple, and these kids are a blessing. It's a perspective shift that David is tuned into, in part, because he's a man of prayer. He's a man who's waiting on God. And I submit to you, and I suggest that there are things that God is doing and wants to do in our midst that we only discover when we're a people of prayer, when we're a people who stop and ask. God's not going to force us into serving him or ministering to his people, but when we're willing, when our heart is to be a living sacrifice, he'll instruct us further. And sometimes he says, yes, I want you to do something. And sometimes he'll say no, but you have to wait on him to find out. It reminds me of Jesus' teaching on the Good Samaritan. It's very natural for us. It's in our nature to overlook the needs of those around us. I do it. It takes the Spirit of God and a sensitivity and desire to please him in our lives for us to stop and ask how we can help. John writes in his first letter, 1 John 3:17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Something good to ponder here. The love of God should compel us to at least want to act, to then move to that next place where we ask him, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, Quickly, verses 3 and 4 tell us that David's men weren't satisfied with all of this. David tells him, yeah, I've prayed, and God has said, yes, go to war on behalf of those in Keilah and drive back the Philistines. Remember, David has these 400 men. We talked about them in last week's message, and they're in debt, and they're discouraged and distressed and all of that, kind of this messy bunch, right? They are those who saw what Saul was doing and believed that David was in the right, that God was with him, and they defected and went with David. David didn't recruit them. He didn't try to get them to come. They just came. Well, they're not so sure about this, because remember, they're already running from Saul and the armies of Israel by default. And David, their leader, says, let's go fight another battle. So you might be a little bit hesitant too. You ever been in a place like that where it's like you're trying to, balance plates, and you've got all these balls in the air, and maybe you have somebody in your life who's good at saying, hey, let's do this too. Let's also add this on. And you're like, oh my gosh, are you sure? So they ask David to inquire of the Lord, or they're asking him, are you sure? And David says, well, let me ask again. God says, yes, David, I do want you to go against the Philistines. And he, in fact, confirms and says that he would deliver the Philistines into his hand. It doesn't hurt to make sure, does it? It doesn't hurt to say, you know what? I'm pretty sure I got a yes from the Lord, but I'm going to stop and get confirmation one more time. I'm going to wait on God, maybe ask him to confirm it in his word, maybe get some counsel. David does this. He goes to the Lord and he says, yep, I heard right. We're supposed to go. Good plan. We shouldn't assume, and we also shouldn't underpray a situation. You don't want to get ahead of the Lord, and you also don't want to make the mistake of not praying enough. Now, verses 5 through 8. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, remember he's the one surviving son of the high priest from last week, now he's made it to David, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Of course, God was faithful. The Philistines were defeated, as the Lord had promised would be the case in the verses we read earlier. Keilah is liberated. But now, Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, the high priest, finally catches up to David. It mentions here that Abiathar, he came with the ephod in his hand. Now, some of you, that'll sound familiar. Others, you're not sure what the ephod is. This was sort of an outer garment that was worn by the priest, over which there was a breastplate, and it had stones in it that represented the tribes of Israel. It sort of made the priest complete, you might say, in his garments to serve and minister before the Lord, and certainly to seek the Lord. And so it just sort of speaks to that. It's part of his, we might say, vestments and outer equipment for serving and seeking God. It helped him to be that much more set apart in service and ministry to the Lord. Well, in verses 7 through 8, we read that Saul sees all of these circumstances, David fleeing, and now in this city. Saul sees this from a very different perspective than David and that we would see. He sees it as working in his favor. He believes that God has allowed David to be caught in a sense. David and his men, they've driven the Philistines back, and they're in this walled city with these people that they just liberated. And Saul thinks, oh great, I've got David trapped. Look at what the Lord has done. He's given me favor. He's put David in a place that he can't escape from. It's ironic. Saul, who he knows that he's under God's judgment, yet he's so presumptuous as to believe that God was fighting for him, giving him favor. It's weird as we read it. We should be reminded when we're walking in obedience, disobedience, excuse me, when we're walking in disobedience, we should never assume that we have God's favor. That's meant to be a sober word. If you are walking in disobedience against the Lord, you should not look at your circumstances and think, oh, look at what the Lord's done, unless it's discipline that's driven you to repent. Assume that you are under God's discipline, because you are. God does not bless disobedience in our lives. Sometimes we can make the mistake of having such an emphasis on the grace and the goodness of God that we misunderstand and forget that every son, every daughter whom he loves, he disciplines and he reproves. And what that should cause us to do, as we read in Hebrews, is to be zealous and repent. Well, Saul comes up on this situation. The guy is so hard-headed and hard-hearted. He looks and he says, oh, look at what God's done for me. When what he should be doing is looking and saying, oh my gosh, I should have been here delivering the inhabitants of Keilah, right? Shouldn't the king be the one looking out for the interests of the cities of Israel? And yet it's David who's in exile, who's running from Saul. Saul shows up oblivious to the fact that David has done what he should be doing and only sees what he can get out of it. It's a very selfish perspective. Well, Saul heads to Keilah, of course. It sounds like I'm saying tequila. I'm not, all right? This has nothing to do with tequila, all right? I don't know. We're going from Tony Robbins to tequila. I should just keep moving forward and not say what I'm thinking. But this brings us to verses 9 through 13, when God says, flee. I'm sorry. Because that's exactly what he tells David to do. Don't fight Saul. Run. I have to emphasize how important it is that we pray, that we wait on the Lord. Because if we lean on our own understanding, you would think, hey, God just told David to fight against the Philistines to deliver the inhabitants of Keilah. And now Saul's coming against him, so we're already in a fighting posture. Let's do it again. God's going to give us victory all over again. No, he's not. The Lord is going to tell David to run. Verse 9, when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Again, David's inquiring of the Lord. He's praying. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600 now, this group is growing from the original 400, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. You're probably aware, most of us, that we are inbuilt. God's designed us. Our bodies have this fight or flight response to emergencies, right? You come up against a situation where you are endangered or someone else is, and your adrenaline starts pumping, and we go in one of two directions. Either we fight or we flight. We run. We flee. Well, some of us assume the best and honorable thing is always to fight. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're a fighter. But in fact, it can be a problem if we're always fighting, even when God doesn't want us to. And it can be exhausting for those around us. I've had people like that in my life who see every challenge as a fight. We're going to fight. It's like, wait a minute. Have we asked the Lord? Maybe we're supposed to rest. Maybe we're supposed to retreat. Now, of course, the other side of that is, you know, people that are always running. That could be a little discouraging, too. It's like, okay, come on. We need to stand for something here. We have to wait on the Lord to find out. Sometimes, though, we are supposed to run, and that's hard. It can be humiliating. We can be worried, well, what are people going to think? Well, God's given me a victory before. I think I'm supposed to do it again. Not necessarily. What matters, though, is what God is entrusting us to do. And David knew because he prayed. He prayed with Abiathar the priest. Together they sought the Lord. And they asked God two questions. First of all, your servant has heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. And in verse 11, will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? So David's looking at the situation going, okay, supposedly Saul's coming. Lord, is he coming? And if he comes, are these people that I just delivered and fought for, are they going to give me up and turn me over? The Lord answers him, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to destroy, the Lord said he will come down and they will deliver you. God says, yep, Saul's coming, David, you're in trouble. And beyond that, these inhabitants of Keilah that, yes, you just risked your life for, they're going to turn you over to the king. Multiple times in this chapter, we see David waiting on the Lord, pausing to pray before determining the direction that he was to take. And he writes about it in Psalm 27, one of the Psalms that were written out of inspiration from what we're reading about right here. In verse 14, we read, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. How many of us are in the practice and habit of waiting on the Lord? I was thinking about it just this morning before service started at 8:30. We form up in a circle right here, and we pray for the morning. And sometimes there'll be a quiet pause. And maybe you've been in a prayer meeting before where there's that, you know, we call them pregnant pauses sometimes, and we can feel awkward about it, like somebody's got to say something. But sometimes it's helpful to just be quiet before the Lord. In our own time with him, we can go on and on with our lists and needs, and we should, but we should also sit with the book open and listen for his voice, waiting on him. Exercising the discipline to slow down our hurried pace, our frenetic chasing after what I'm supposed to do next, turn off and silence the distractions, and tune in our hearts and our minds to what it is that God's saying. You'd be surprised sometimes what we hear. David, he's saying, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that's not just some, you know, religious platitude. We could read that now out of context, you know, and think of songs that talk about waiting on the Lord. And the reality, though, is David, he's writing, wait on the Lord. This is the conviction of his heart, but it's in a place of tremendous pressure. He's just come off of one battle. The king is coming down to attack him. Now he's found out that people that should be his friends are preparing to betray him. In verse 3 of Psalm 27, he exposes that a little bit. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek. That's another old song that I love that, you know, we used to sing some years back. But think about it. David wrote that in a time when God was calling him to run and hide. We can resent the notion of pausing to pray, or more importantly, exercising the discipline of seeking God, especially in the midst of trials and difficulty like what David is going through, but it's exactly what he did. And God met him there, and he'll do the same for you and I. So David ran and he fled. Now in verse 14, we read, David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. The wilderness of Ziph that David is now at, he's moved west across the country away from Keilah, the city that he and his men had helped to deliver. It's about 12 miles west inland from where David will eventually end up in En Gedi on the western shores of the Dead Sea, sort of this oasis area. But Ziph, it was this rural, hilly place that he could escape to and hide from Saul and his men. It would be difficult to find him here. And Saul certainly tried, though, but of course God was protecting David. And what I love about these verses is that in the midst of this pain and hardship, God brings encouragement. God brings a friend. I love that because there are things that, if we're honest, in our natural selves, we may not like about this message or this chapter or the implications of it. And you don't have to love it, all right? You don't have to love this whole thing of growing in the going. Like, oh, seriously? I have to die more? I have to give up my rights? I have to go against what I want to do and follow God? I got to die and pick up the cross? Man, this is painful. It is. But what's neat is what we read here is in that place where David would be very naturally drained and discouraged and maybe ready to give up, God brings an encourager. And I think part of the word here in this passage as we read it is that you and I would be willing to be that encourager in the lives of others. People around us that we see that God is calling to a difficult path. Be careful about trying to rescue people just because they're in pain, because sometimes it's the very thing God's calling them to, but that doesn't mean you can't encourage them. It doesn't mean you can't be a voice of hope, but in order to be a voice of hope, you got to exercise the discipline and self-control to get your eyes off of yourself, don't you? Jonathan shows up in this place in David's life where David's running from King Saul. David's having to take the path of humility. David's having to run from people that are believing the worst about him. He's not done anything wrong. He has not done anything to deserve what he is going through. David is innocent. And yet God is calling him to go into this place of obscurity and to restrict himself from lifting the sword against his enemies. That's hard. It's hard when people are talking about you. It's hard when people are against you, conniving and planning your harm, and God says, I don't want you to say anything. I don't want you to do anything. I want you to trust me. Jonathan shows up at this point. Remember, this cost Jonathan his friendship with David. It cost him in many ways his relationship with his father. It cost him his future, at least theoretically. We'll find that Jonathan, of course, passes away before David ever becomes king. But Jonathan is willing to lay down God's plan for him in favor of God's plan for David. David, you're to be the king, not me, even though Jonathan was the prince. Can we, in our places of seeing the suffering of another, lay aside our own pain to minister to them? Even when it means that they're going to gain something that we want for ourselves or is rightly ours. Can you relate to that? Anybody ever been in that place in life before? This is real stuff, isn't it? This is hard. I'm in a bad mood. I don't care that my spouse is struggling. I don't want to help encourage them. God's saying, I want you to encourage them. I want you to lay aside your fears, worries, and anxieties, and I want you to speak words of hope and life to them. Your friend is having a hard time and their life seems to be falling apart. Maybe yours is a little bit too. And it's just all you can do to muster up to send a text or give them a call or put a card in the mail or do something nice. But we need to be willing to do that. Think about this. Jonathan, he's scrambling all over the wilderness. He's putting out a lot of effort to find David, his friend, to tell him, you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. Don't give up. Keep trusting the Lord. I believe so much in the Lord in you, David. I will stand next to you and hold up your arms to do what I maybe hoped I was going to get to do, but I'm not. It's you, David, that's going to do it. And I'm okay with that because I want God's kingdom over mine. I want him to be glorified more than I want for me. It's powerful. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we read there, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The Thessalonians, they were doing it. And the Lord said to them through Paul, keep doing it, keep doing it. There's not a lot of thanks. There's not a lot of accolades or appreciation for Jonathan's. Jonathan, what did he catch? The ire and the anger of his father, the king. But he helped establish and bring a cup of cold water, you might say, to David, the one that God was calling. That's just powerful to me. Don't miss the opportunity to be an encourager to the one going through this very thing. And the Lord wants to encourage you too. Now, lastly, we'll look at verses 19 through 29, wolf in sheep's clothing, because that's exactly what Saul is. And we've got to use discernment and wisdom to see through people's lies, which isn't always easy. Verse 19, then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah. Remember, Ziph is the place that he ran to after he left Keilah, saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? So the Ziphites know David's among them. They're like, hey, wait a minute. And they go right to Saul. Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down. And our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Praise the Lord, Saul says. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has been here and who has seen him there. For I am told he is very crafty. That David, you got to watch out for him. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. The Lord told David that the Ziphites would betray him to Saul. And, of course, that's exactly what they did. And I guess in their defense, they didn't know the whole story. All they knew was the king was spreading the information that David had betrayed him. And it looked that way. That's how Saul framed it, and that's how Saul's supporters were perpetuating the narrative that David was the enemy, that Saul was the one simply trying to preserve the kingdom of God and the throne, and David needed to be dealt with. And so the Ziphites, I think we can probably look at them and think, well, they're just doing what probably they believed was the patriotic thing to do. Oh my gosh, David, this rebel is living among us. We need to let Saul know. Now, Saul's language irritates me. All right? I hope it does you too. You know, we read verses 21 and 22 in your best, you know, televangelist voice or something. Not that they're all, you know, crooks and criminals, but yeah, we'll say most of them are. Anyway, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Saul is just this outright criminal. He's a murderer. He's hateful. And just like he saw the whole situation with Keilah, oh, look at what the Lord's done. He's put David in a walled city, and he's, you know, given him over to me. And now he comes to these guys, and he acts like he's never done anything wrong. David's the problem, and boy, he's a crafty guy. You got to watch out for that David. I've heard, I don't know for sure, but I've been told by some that he's a trickster and kind of a troublemaker, so be real careful. the people are looking at Saul thinking, oh, Saul, you're in such a difficult position here at the hands of David, this betrayer. Saul asks them to go out for sure to find out exactly where David is, as if he hasn't had firsthand dealings with David himself. He's a self-righteous liar. He's sanctimonious. He's all show, a murderer and a liar, as we know. And when someone comes off that way, beware, because there's very often a wolf in sheep's clothing hiding underneath it all. And we have to be careful in the church and outside of the church. Watch for people that have a good talk. I meet them all the time. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpent and harmless as doves." We have this tension in the church where we're called to have an open door and to minister to the lost and welcome any, but then to also be careful and use wisdom. I tell people sometimes, my own wife and others, don't leave your purse laying around and walk off like, this is some place where bad things never happen. Don't let your kids wander out of your sight. Sometimes people take advantage of churches because we're overly trusting. So, be blessed. Your lead pastor is very cynical, and I watch for wolves all the time, all right? You pay attention for them also. It's our job to be careful, to protect the sheep, and I don't trust everybody who walks through these doors. It doesn't mean I don't love everybody. I do, but at the same time, I recognize there are some people who come through the doors expressly for the purpose of taking advantage. We need to be on guard against that. How do we know the difference, though? How can we tell? Well, you can't right away. Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit." Sometimes it takes time. "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." No fruit, don't buy it. Be careful, use wisdom. Now, lastly, let's look at verses 24 through 29. "So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul saying, 'Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land.' Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines, so they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi." It's kind of funny. Here's Saul basically going in circles around a hill. David's on the other side. It's like an old Western or something, and they're moving against each other. The wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jeshimon, this is in the Judean wilderness, the same area that David has been in, and it's close to that place called En-Gedi, that oasis that has these caves that are up on the hills where David and his men, they could hide, they could keep lookout and see an enemy coming before they knew where David was. He would be able to stay there for a long time. There was plenty of water and resources, and in fact, David was able to see Saul coming toward him, and he and his men ran and fled. But then a messenger reached Saul and his men. Verse 27, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Maybe just when David was at his wit's end, maybe when they were about to be captured, the messenger comes by God's providence and says, "Saul, you got to come on back because the Philistines are attacking over here in this area." And so they pull back and David is delivered. It's hard to keep growing when we're going. When God's called us in a season in life or in a situation to retreat, to give up, to surrender, to yield. When you're under attack, when you're losing and not winning. Those are the moments when we tend to make mistakes and missteps, when we falter and fail in our faith, when we lean on our own understanding and start walking in the flesh instead of in the power of the Holy Spirit. David had great faith, yet his trials remained. He had tremendous trust in God, yet the Lord led him to run, to not stand and fight. In this, David grew. He grew in the wilderness. He grew fleeing his enemy. He learned there the faithfulness of God, to trust not his own ability, but God in his plan. David was broken. But that brokenness, it became a path for growth. And I think in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, we have echoes of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we find Paul asking the Lord to deliver him from his thorn in the flesh. And God's answer that comes and tells Paul, "My grace is sufficient because my power is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul, of course, would say, I'll therefore boast in my weakness, because in my weakness, then I'm strong. I'm going to close as Pastor Frankie comes up with the worship team with a reading from Gene Edwards, A Tale of Three Kings. He ran through soggy fields and down slimy riverbeds. Sometimes the dogs came close, sometimes they even found him. But swift feet, rivers, and watery pits hid him. He took his food from the fields, dug roots from the roadside, slept in trees, hid in ditches, crawled through briars and mud. For days he ran, not daring to stop or eat. He drank the rain, half naked, all filthy. On he walked, stumbled, crawled, and clawed. Caves were castles now, pits were home. In times past, mothers had always told their children that if they did not behave, they would end up like the town drunk. No longer. They had a better, more frightening story. Be good, or you'll end up like that giant killer. In Jerusalem, when men taught of being submissive to kings and honoring the Lord's anointed, David was the parable. See, this is what God does to rebellious men. The young listener shuddered at the thought and somberly resolved never to have anything to do with rebellion. So it was then, so it is now, so shall it ever be. Much later, David would reach a foreign land, a small, very small measure of safety. Here, too, he was feared, hated, lied about, and plotted against. He shook hands with murderer on several occasions. These were David's darkest hours. You know them as his pre-king days, but he didn't. He assumed this was his lot forever. Suffering was giving birth. Humility was being born. By earthly measures, he was a shattered man. By heavenly measure, a broken one. And that was exactly who God intended to place on Israel's throne. God could only have a man who was broken, who understood his weakness and welcomed God's power into that place of pain in his life. That's why God calls you and I at times to flee instead of fight, and to grow when we're going, in times when we'd rather stay and stand, when we'd rather assert ourselves instead of yield. God needs us to be people who are willing to humble ourselves, to ask what he wants, and to say yes when the direction is not necessarily what we would have chosen on our own. So let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you'd help us, Lord, in times when, Lord, you call us into the wilderness. Lord, when you're instructing us to lose and not win. To bend instead of having our way. When, Lord, we want you to remove the pain, but you say to us, my grace is sufficient. Lord, it's such a hard place to live that way, to live with pain, but there's blessing and there's provision that you want us to learn about and experience. God, when you, by your Holy Spirit, meet us there, when you fill our lives to overflowing, when your power is there made perfect in our lives, Lord, help us to have the humility and the sensitivity to wait on you, to trust you, to ask you for your way. God, I pray for any here this morning that are struggling in that very place of weakness. Lord, that you would help them, that you'd meet them, that you'd give them the faith to trust you, God. And for those here this morning, God, that you would use like a Jonathan to come alongside of someone like that, to lay aside their own agenda, their own issues, and just say, hey, God loves you. He's not giving up on you. He's got a good plan. Don't give up. Keep trusting. Help us, Lord. Help us both to be willing to humble ourselves, God, but also to help those being humbled. Lord, that we would have hearts to edify, hearts to build up and encourage. I want to ask right now real quickly, if you find yourself this morning challenged by this message, if you're wrestling with it going, I don't know, or I've had enough of this, I just can't do it anymore, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you, that you wouldn't give up, that you'd be encouraged to keep hanging in there and trusting the Lord. Yeah, anybody else this morning? Yes. Yeah, yeah. Anyone else in this quiet moment? Yeah, yes. Father, for those of us that would say, Lord, I'm tired and I just feel like throwing in the towel, I'm done. God, would you meet us there? Lord, your word says, Jesus, you said that your yoke is easy, your burden is light. I pray that you'd carry the burdens, that you'd give us your rest that you promise. You'd help us to trust you, to trust your promises and your word, that Lord, in the pain and in the place of yielding and surrender, that Lord, you would meet us there and you would provide what we don't have on our own. And I also pray that you'd give us the boldness and the clarity, Lord, to help and encourage, to speak words of life and hope to those around us that are hurting in that way, Lord, to cheer them on. God, the King David's in our lives. We can see there's more ahead. Lord, maybe they're having a hard time seeing it. Help us to be that word of clarity, God, that would speak on your behalf and say, hang in there. The blessing and the victory, God's purposes, it's around the corner. Don't give up. In Jesus' name, amen.